It said that a wealthy man once went out and bought a very famous and very expensive picture which was designed to represent Jesus. He was successful in the purchase. He brings that massive painting home, begins to look at the walls in his house to figure out where that painting might go, and was unable to find a spot for it. Tried it in different places, and after a lot of trial, error, and frustration, he called in an architect. He told the architect, "This painting needs to go in my house, and I can't seem to fit it anywhere. Just can't make it work." The architect did a lot of checking, measuring, evaluating, and then finally presented this conclusion to the wealthy homeowner. He said, "You can't fit this picture into this home. You must make a home which will fit the picture." Now, supposedly that story is true. I don't know if it is or not. But it does introduce to us part two in our study about life. Life, as we learned this morning, is a gift from God. And as that gift from God is something that we go through and use, life is all about choices. We can either try to, as we think about that illustration, we can either try to fit God into our life, which is what a lot of people do, or we can say that we're going to take our life and we're going to build it, we're going to frame it around God, and that's the right choice. Jesus knew that we have these two choices. And one of the places where we see this reflected is in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verse 14, and I'm also going to read in just a moment Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke 8 is one of the places where we have the soil parable. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus talked about how the pleasures of this life can choke out the word of God. Jesus describes a person who may hear the gospel, and after hearing the gospel, they decide that they're going to obey the gospel. Unlike the person who hears the gospel for a while and is like a rock, there's not much spiritual growth, not much spiritual depth. There's not much of a spiritual root. Jesus said there is another class. There's another type of person who might be compared to thorns. Here's a person who hears the gospel, and the gospel begins to take root in their life, but something happens. "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and they go on their way, and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection." Jesus, as he looks at life, he warned his people, as you go through your earthly existence, there are going to be cares of this life, concerns, worries, anxieties. There are going to be pleasures, and there are going to be riches. In many respects, when we think about the gift of life from God, it can be compared to money. When we think about money, there are at least four ways that we can deal with it. Money can be kept. That's what some people do. Let's save up as much as we can. Money may be spent wisely. Money may be spent unwisely, or money may be something that people want to make more of. Those are the four basic choices when it comes to money. In three of those respects, life is similar. There are some people, just as they try to hold on to money, store it up. So there's some people who, as they look at life, they think, "We're going to store up our life. We're going to try to treasure it up. We're going to try to keep it." That doesn't work. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "Death is appointed unto all men. One day we must surrender our earthly life." We can take our life and we can spend it unwisely. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Or, if we make that choice, of course, life doesn't last too long. We're like a vapor. James 4, verse 14. Or we can make the wise choice when it comes to the gift of life. And that's what the Lord describes in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. He says there, "And that in the good ground," there are some people who take their lives. "These are such as have the good and honest heart. Having heard the word, they hold it fast. They bring forth fruit with patience." Jesus said, "Let me tell you about life. Here's the right way to live your life." Point number one, he said you want to hold fast God's word. Life, the best life now, certainly the best life in eternity, is to look at God's word and say that I want to use this as the basis for my life. I want to hold it fast day in and day out. I want to obey what God says. And ideally, we will make that choice, start making that choice as early as possible. We will obey God as quickly as possible, as far as where we are in life, and we'll never look back. We'll cling to God's word, even if it costs us our physical lives. Hardships, difficulty along the pathway, yes. But we commit, we make that decision to stick with God's word, regardless of what happens. Point two, in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus said that if we're going to have the right kind of life, we're going to bring forth fruit. That simply means as we look at our life, we make the decision on a regular basis that we're going to be productive for God to the best of our ability. We have been given this life, and we say to God, we look to God, we want to use our life in the best way possible to serve you. Someone says, "Well, I worship God." Whether that's a little or whether that's a lot, that's a good thing. But that is really, when you look at life, a very small part of life, God, and are serving Him when it comes to life. That should be a major part of our lives every single day. Many years ago, I had a teacher. Teacher who was unusual in a lot of ways, but he did give some good advice. And one day, as we were in a class, I have no idea what the subject was. He sort of off the cuff said to the students in that class, he said, if you're going to be a preacher, you need to see life sermonically. I'd never heard any teacher say that before. I've never heard any teacher since say that. But that man shared that thought with students, and that has been valuable to me over the years. His point was, as far as seeing life sermonically, is that as you go through life, illustrations abound. Potential sermon illustrations, potential sermons. It's all out there in the world. All you have to do is open your eyes. All you need to do is open your ears, and you will find plenty of material as you go through life. From what people say and do to what is unsaid and undone, illustrations and sermon ideas are plentiful. That idea is also true when it comes to life and using our life for God. We've been given this, and see life as a gift from God, as a way to serve God day in and day out. We're about to begin a new week as far as the regular routines, work, school, around the house, whatever it might be. As the days begin to progress this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and very likely subsequent weeks, what can we do for God and His kingdom as those days progress? Before lunch. A lot of people say, well, we've got to get this done before lunch. We have to finish this up before the end of the day. But before lunch, have you ever asked yourself, what can I do for God before lunch? I know of all the obligations, all the responsibilities that I have. What can I do for God before lunch? After lunch, once again, that same question. Before the end of my workday, what can I do for God? And after that day is ended, we can ask that same question. Just maybe a couple of hours or an hour before I go to bed, is there anything that I can do for God and His kingdom before I go to sleep? Now, somebody might say, well, that sounds like a lot. If you knew my schedule, you wouldn't be asking those questions. Did you notice someone who was not present this morning? When you come to a period of worship or Bible study, do you ever take a minute to look around and see who's not here? That's easy enough to do. We're already here. That really doesn't require that much additional energy. Have you ever thought, as you look around and see somebody who is not here, I'm going to send them a text. Or I'm going to make a phone call to them. And just say, we missed you. We hope all is well. What if a visitor were here today? Or next week? When we see that visitor, is that someone that we say, I want to talk to him or her or them, and to say, we are so glad that you have come to worship with us today. We get bulletins. We pass those out on a weekly basis. And as we look through that bulletin, and perhaps several of the names on the sick list are there on a regular basis, but do we take some time to, as we look through that list, think, here is a person that maybe I've not thought too much about lately. Or here is a person that may not be known to a lot of people. I'm going to tell that person, or I'm going to tell so-and-so who asked us to pray for that person, I'm praying for you. It doesn't take very long. Maybe less than 30 seconds to say, I want you to know that I've been noticing your name in our church bulletin, and I'm praying for you. Or, if you haven't been praying for them, go up and say, you are not someone who's been on my prayer list. And I'm sorry about that, but I'm going to change that beginning today. And I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I want you to know that I'm asking God that you're going to be able to get through this set of circumstances. The remarks at the table, we have them Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I know over the years that there have been some remarks which were fine, but there have also been some remarks which were made which were especially meaningful to people at times. When you've had one of those periods where someone said something that really struck you or registered with you, have you taken the 10 seconds to go up and say, I really appreciate what you said this morning? What about the young man who reads Scripture? Have you ever taken the time to go up to that young person and say, you did a really fine job this morning? You read as well as some men read. One day he's going to be an adult. Well, we have taken the opportunity, that work for God in our life, to encourage that young man. Or there's a young lady. You see her coming out of the area where we prepare communion, and you know, or maybe the door was open, and you're assured that she was involved in helping prepare the Lord's Supper. You had a chance to use your life for God. Did you go and say, you're doing a good work? We're going to be using that train a little bit. Thank you very much for helping. Throughout the week, we can let people know that we're praying for them. Or we might ask someone, would you like a prayer? We'd be glad to do that for you. We can offer someone a church bulletin. We can offer someone a tract. What are the business cards that we offer? For those who were at Ruley's last Thursday night, and I believe we had about 26 people from here, that was a good thing. If you were part of that group, you may have noticed that someone sitting in with the group had on a shirt with four letters. And if you didn't notice that, or if you did and didn't follow up on that, the four letters were MMFC. MMFC. And those four letters stand for Mark Men for Christ. God does not tell us anywhere in His Word to go out and get a t-shirt to advertise some aspect of our faith. Now that's fine if people want to do that, but there certainly is no Bible command to do that. I know because last Thursday, I heard some people ask about MMFC. What is that? What does that mean? That shirt, I suspect, was worn to a public place for a specific reason. Think back to the painting illustration. Rather than fit the painting into our house, rather than try to fit Jesus into our life, squeeze Him in somehow. The Bible, the picture there is that we want to take our life and build it, frame it around the Lord. A lot of people, though, don't do that. Christians need to see life as a gift from God and something that can be used and should be used, needs to be used on a regular basis for God. Yet we find, and Jesus recognized this very explicitly in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, He said, man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he possesses. But that's how a lot of people see life. Rather than life being about us, God says, life is supposed to be about me because I'm the giver of it. And we have that right life by having the mind of the Spirit, Romans 8, 6. Paul had the right kind of life as far as outlook. We know that because of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. That's my decision when it comes to life. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. That is, I'm going to build my life around Jesus Christ. Not try to bring Him into my life, but I'm going to build my life around Christ. And that life, Paul said, which I now live in the flesh. He says, I live it by faith, which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. As a Christian, we can work on having that same kind of life that the Apostle Paul had. Every day, every single day that we go through life, we can ask ourselves the question, what can I do for God? It might be a simple thing. It might be a fast thing. But how can I live my life for God? One of the things would be kindness. As we go through life, we should be among the kindest people that the world sees because we've tried to commit our life to Christ. Godliness should be evident in our life if we become Christians. Our speech, a major part of our life, should also reflect what our life is about. Life should also mean that we're careful about what grows in our hearts. You may remember from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the writer there talked about a root. And he said there is the root, there is the start of bitterness which can grow in the heart. Our lives, God says, are like a garden. And lots of things can start to grow in our life, some good and some bad. Some, as they let their life progress, they decide that they're going to take hate and bitterness, frustration, anger, jealousy. And that's what they're going to allow to germinate in their life. And as the years go by, those seeds turn into some pretty big plants. And after they have come to fruition, they're often very, very difficult to eradicate from a life. God says there's a better way to live. Living that life, taking that gift, and truly living for Him. That means that we look at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It means we look at the Christian graces, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We may never have a t-shirt which has a spiritual message, but we can take our lives and behave in such a way where people hopefully see Christ living in us. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 36, there is a man, it's an unusual statement, but there is a man who is described as the son of exhortation. I thought a lot about that over the years. Imagine taking our life and the gift from God that we have. We use that gift from God to be an encourager of others. We decide that with our life, we're going to encourage the young. We're going to encourage the old. We're going to encourage the people who are in their middle years. We're going to encourage those with kids and without kids. We're going to encourage the weak. We're going to encourage the strong. We're going to encourage the Christian. We're going to encourage the non-Christian. We're going to encourage the stranger. We're going to encourage the people who are in our homes. What kind of life would we have if the main thing about us was nothing more than encouragement? I think that would be a pretty good life. But that, again, is a choice, a daily choice. Not all encouragement is verbal, but some is. And that verbal communication reminds us about our speech. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, it's here that Jesus said, "Resist not him that's evil." It's also the passage where the Lord said, "If someone strikes you on this cheek, if they hit you on the right cheek, turn the other to him as well." When it comes to life, I've found over the years, many, many times, that people can be consumed as far as what was said to them. "Why, he said to me at work." Or you have sometimes an insult where someone relates it was said long ago. Maybe not a day ago, maybe not a week ago, maybe not a month ago, maybe not a year ago, but decades ago. And that insult which was extended to a person, laid upon a person, lasts for years. I've had people literally tell me, "They said this to me," and they're going back 10, 20, 30, 40, or 50 years. Life is a precious gift from God. Does it really make sense to consume this precious gift from God by focusing on verbal abuse? Jesus said no. Matthew 5, verse 39. Let it go. Do we really want to use that precious gift of life to trade insults with people? That's the way the world works. You insulted me, and I'm going to insult you. You hurt me this much, I'm going to hurt you that much more, and I'm going to add some to it. And it's tit for tat, it just goes back and forth, back and forth. Jesus said life is too precious. Don't spend it in that way. Our world is filled with people who want to take that precious life from God and perpetuate spats. If we open our eyes, if we look around, a lot of the ways that life is being used by people, we find petty and meaningless acts. Millions, literally millions of people spend their lives, waste their lives on things that never matter. James gave some great advice, James 4, verse 14. He said, "Your life is like a vapor. You appear for a little time and you vanish away. Therefore," the implied conclusion is, you take that precious gift from God and you use it very, very carefully. Maybe some of you, over the last couple days, had a chance to watch some of the news. And if you watched some of the news, maybe you saw the Golden Toilet, which is now available for use. There is a museum in New York City which has an 18-carat commode. It exists. It's been built. And not only is there an 18-carat toilet, but if you are a patron of this museum, you can actually use this fully functioning toilet. This toilet was built to illustrate America's obsession with wealth and taxes. I suspect that for some, the high point of their life is going to be using a golden commode. Going potty in a golden throne, which is valued at least $1 million and very likely more, is not what life is about. Life is about daily choices. And with those choices, we either try to choose to live for God, or we decide that we're going to live for devil and self. We can choose with our life to draw nearer to God, closer to God, or we can put some distance between ourselves and him. Many want to use their life for the devil and self. And then somehow in eternity they want to say, "Oh, now we want life with you, God. Now we want to spend eternity with you and we want to be close in the hereafter." That idea makes no sense whatsoever. If a person has no interest in a life that is built around God right now, how could he or she or they possibly enjoy or even want or even tolerate life with God, not just for 70 or 80 years, but life with God that's everlasting? Life on earth is just a taste of what people will have when it comes to a spiritual relationship with God. And if we don't want righteousness now, and there are many who do not, how could anyone possibly enjoy eternity with a righteous God? If holiness makes us uncomfortable at the present time, being around a perfectly holy God without end would be the last thing that people would want. Desiring sin over sanctification corresponds to hell and not heaven. If we make the right choices about life, we're offered eternal life. And that choice is amazing. You may remember that John, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, talked about the crown of life. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, talked about life being immortal. When we think about that, it's life in the hereafter with no death, no disease, no decay, no weariness. The ultimate life offered by God will not require the body to be refueled. There will not be a time that the body needs to be healed from something, and certainly will not need to rest. That eternal life from God is a gift. Romans 6, verse 23, and it's a great, great gift. Some, though, never, as they go through life, they never seem to grasp what life is really about. That it is a precious gift from God every single day to be used in God's service to the fullest capacity. Yesterday, I received an article from a preacher who likes to read the inscriptions on grave markers. That's just kind of his hobby. And in this article, he commented on some of the unusual statements he's found on some headstones. I'll share four with you tonight. One marker that he cited says, "He was a simple man who died of complications." Another said, "I came into this world without my consent, and I left in the same manner." A stone marking the grave for Dennis Reed's "Stranger, tread this ground with gravity. Dennis Brown is filling his last cavity." And then one more. "Here lies Les Moore, four slugs from a 44. No less, no more." Life, if we understand it properly, should result when we leave this life in a headstone which says, "Faithful Christian." Here is someone who understood. Here is someone who came to realize what life is about. Faithful Christian. He, she, they finished the course. They ran the race. They died with Christ. Faced struggles, yes. Faced hardships, yes. Maybe thought about quitting, yes. But they understood life. And they finished the course. Each one of us in this room tonight has been given life. God has granted us that gift. And each one of us with that precious gift, we are choosing how we're going to spend the gift of life. I'm saddened by the fact that most, as they go through their lives, they squander it. They waste it. Others try to hold on to it in various ways. But we can't do that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Others will say, "Well, yes, I've got this life, and I'm going to take this real small part, and I'm going to give that to God." Well, that doesn't work either. Will we take our life and will we say to God, "You've given this to me and I'm not going to try to bring you into my house, but I'm going to take my life and do my best to offer it to you regardless of what happens. God, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to spend. I'm willing to work. I'm willing to help. I'm willing to serve. And I'm willing to do the best every single day of my life because my life has come from you." We hope that's your choice. And you've made that your choice by, with your life, believing in Christ, with your life, repenting of your sins, with your life, confessing that Christ is the Son of God, being baptized with him through baptism, being baptized into him through that act, and then walking faithfully every single day. What are we doing with our life? It matters today and every day and certainly in eternity. If we're making the wrong choices with life, and tonight we can help get you on the right road, will you let us know how we can help you and your life as we stand and sing the selected song?